there were three uses of the law. The law had three uses, and theological and social and then educational, civil use and educational, those three uses. I don't agree with that. I don't disagree with it. I think there are those three uses, but I think there's five. And I used to teach there were four, because I found the Reformation teaching on the law missing something, and now I'm convinced they're missing a second something. So that altogether, there are five uses, and I'm certain of it. I'm certain the Reformation's blind spot on these two other uses are critical and vital, and therefore, I'm not criticizing the Reformation and in all of its progeny, but I am also correcting them or fulfilling them or finishing them or making it more full. The first use is the most important, and this is not mentioned normally, and they may have assumed it. In fact, I'm sure they did assume it. Nevertheless, it cannot be assumed that the first use of the law is neither theological nor civil nor educational. The first use of the law is to describe or declare exactly what God wants. And, it's so obvious, but you have to say so. If you're going to talk about how to use the law, you need to say so, because it's because this one is violated all the time, and the Reformation, I fault for that reason. So I am putting myself not above them, but simply clearer than they were. And because we've had several hundred years now of living with their threefold uses, you're not even aware of those three uses, but nevertheless, they have fundamentally altered not only theology, but also law in the Western world. And because of that, we have confusions now. And those confusions have to be dealt with on a continual, constant, daily basis. So the first use of the law has to be to declare God's will. What is it that God wants? The purpose of the law then is to declare that God wants you to be perfect. And by stating it that way, which, again, the Reformation knew that, but it didn't state it as strongly as I'm stating it, because nothing else matters if you don't know that God wants you to be perfect. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. So that sets up everything else. None of the others matter. It doesn't matter about faith, and it doesn't matter about, doing good works. None of that matters if you don't know that what he demands, it doesn't even make sense unless you know he demands perfection. Now, that obviously cannot be done. So why would God say that? That's a use of the law. Why is that use of the law so critical and important that you have to be holy, you have to be perfect, and you are not allowed to have one bad work? You have to be spotless and pure. And without emphasizing that, none of the rest of the theology makes any sense. So, as I said, no doubt they felt it was implicit, that it was assumed, but you cannot assume that, because all of their theological confusion derives from the fact that they didn't underline that strong enough. You start out wrong, you're going to end up wrong. So I believe that the Reformation made a big mistake, huge mistake, about the uses of the law. I believe that there are not only four, but I believe there are five. So the first use of the law, and please don't, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm trying to say that today the Holy Spirit is saying, and I'm saying it, that these uses are vital to our understanding of what's wrong with the church today. The Reformation teaching won't correct the church. And there may be a reason for it. I'm not digging into reasons for it. I'm just simply going to fulfill what I believe to be faithful to the Bible or the biblical teaching on law. Law is the one thing that everybody gets wrong. If you get law wrong, you're not going to have gospel. If you get the law wrong, Protestants, particularly Baptists and others, are so eager to jump into faith, because the Reformation did do that, that you don't see the power of the law, that the law is not done away with. Jesus said that. Do not think I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. Well, then they say, well, he's fulfilled it, so that's over with. No, it's not over with, because the whole gospel message isn't good news unless you understand exactly what the law was doing. The law was not destroying you. It was destroying your flesh, your bad works, your pride, your self-confidence. It wasn't destroying you. So the law is not burdensome or heavy or onerous or difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to be perfect. Well, why would God then do that? Well, I'm not going to argue that. I'm just stating it. He said, do something that's impossible for natural flesh, and he addressed it to natural flesh. Why would he do it? Well, I don't care why he would do it. I'm just stating to you, he did it. That he said, you shall be holy as I am holy. I don't want to go into what he might have meant by it. I know what he might have meant, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just wanting to state that the first use of the law toward natural man, toward Jewish people, doesn't matter who it's toward, is to completely show you that he wants perfection. Now, because nobody's thinking like that today, everybody's confused, because they're thinking, well, I'll just do the best I can. It's not what it says. So the first use of the law is the most important. That you shall be holy. That's a law. That's a command. Now, we can turn it into a promise, but I don't want to turn it into a promise. I want to leave it as law, as a command, just like you say to your children, hey, you do what I say. That means you do everything I say. You don't do some things that you say. You do everything I say. And if you don't start out like that, you're not going to end up doing good works. You're not going to end up anywhere. Your faith won't even be firm. It won't be established at all. So, I know you don't know what I'm saying, but just trust me for a moment and then go and look it up yourself, that I'm right. Just trust me that what I'm saying to you is from God, that there's authority behind what I'm saying, is that the first use of the law is be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. So the first use of the law is declare the will of God. What is God's pleasure? What is his will? What does he want? Why did he give that law? Is to show you that he wants you to be perfect. In other words, just like him. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So be exactly like he is. Be holy as he's holy. In other words, don't be just holy like you think holy, but be holy exactly in the same way that he's holy. In other words, it's like a parent saying to the child, just do what I do. Say what I say. Do exactly what I tell you. It's the same. So it's not so unusual. It's very obvious. But the obvious is where all our problems come from. Pay attention, close attention to the obvious. So the first use of the law produces the second use. And the second use then is not to declare the will of God, but to destroy the will of man. It's to destroy your self-confidence, your capacity as a natural person to do anything good. The first use of the law is to declare that God is good and that he wants you to be as good as he is. The second use of the law is, because that's the case, therefore, and this is what the Reformation calls the theological use, by the way, therefore, the theological use has some meaning, which is, I can't do it. I mean, then I'm not going to make it. If he wants me to be perfect, I can't make it. Now, if I could adjust it and say, he didn't really mean that. He didn't give the law that I would be perfect. He meant to say, just do the best you can. Just give it your best shot. No, that's not what he said. He deliberately knows what he's talking about when he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's not making a mistake. He's not poetic license. He's not just, exaggerating. And see, this is why you cannot preach today. You cannot preach today because everybody's going to translate what you say into some other language. But And I don't mind that I'm having a struggle preaching. That's God's problem. But I'm going to preach the truth. I'm not going to preach what is, you know, makes sense. I'm going to preach what doesn't make sense until you get a hold of God, what he's talking about. So the first use, to declare that God, who is good, wants you to be just as good as he is, or perfect. So God wants you to be perfect. So right away, that introduces guilt on my part, that despair on my part. I'm just like, wow, if that's what he wants, there's no contest. There's no argument. I'm finished. It's over. There's no way. That's exactly what God wants you to do. Now, don't question him. He knows what he's doing. Why would he say that to people who he knew could not do it? Don't question God. I'm just telling you, he knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I've lived with this for, you know, I don't know how long, but 30-some years thinking about this. So the second use of the law, which the Reformation called the theological use, is not just to declare what it is, but how you can't do it. And your only response is, well, I can't. It's your only response. God, well, then I'm finished. It's over with. I'm guilty. And so the only thing you can do is repent. The only thing you can do is repent. Well, I'm not going to do it. But you know, a lot of people won't do it because they never heard the first use of the law, so they won't really repent over the second. That's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem. You don't even have to be a Christian to know this. You don't have to be Jewish to know this. You could just be a natural person knowing that God demands of you. Now, there isn't any natural person that knows, that would agree to that, because they think, well, why would God say that? And so their reason, which is bigger than the Word of God, they would just simply say, well, he doesn't mean that. Well, of course he does. That's what he said. And he deliberately revealed that to break you. So number one was to produce number two. The natural man, even though he would hear that and know, well, God is good and we should be good too, assumes then that you can be good. But that assumption is wrong. So I'm rebutting that by saying, when he came to Moses and said, let me share what I was saying in nature, not as clearly as I'm going to say it now, because I made the world, but I decided I would jump into the world after a while and explain to you what I meant. So God's revelation fulfills, finishes, completes what every man knows by nature, you should be good, but they don't know what good means, and they don't know how good God is. So here it is. Be perfect exactly as he is. Say what he says, do what he does, go where he goes, stay when he stays, you know, abide where he abides, you know. Whatever you do, just do exactly what God does. As in heaven, so on earth. Perfect. How is it in heaven? Perfect. How should it be on earth? Perfect. Well, we can't do that. That's number two. I know you can't, but don't take away God's right to tell you you must. So what's he done? He's made every man guilty. And this, you can understand now Paul's writings. Paul understood exactly what I'm saying. In other words, the Bible agrees with me because I'm agreeing with the Bible. But I also agree in my own life, well, that's exactly what did me in. If God wants perfection, I quit right off the bat. I mean, I was a pagan, but I could see right away, well, forget that. Whereas if you went to church, if you went to religion, if you got anything from religion, you felt, well, that's not a problem because there's a mechanism for me. And you skipped then the issue and went straight to the mechanism. Well, I'll just believe by faith, or I'll just become a Catholic, or I'll just, you know, do some good works, or I'll just... Yeah, but well, that's the whole point. You can't do any of that. Everything you do, if you go and bake a cake for somebody, that's evil unless God said, do that. What if you witnessed to somebody when you should have baked a cake? That's evil. What if you baked a cake when you should have witnessed? That's evil. You don't know what to do, when to do, how to do it. So only a living relationship with a living God could give you that. And you think, well, I'll get in anyway. No, you won't. You're not righteous with God unless you find the use of the law here. Not the gospel, the use of the law. The third use of the law, everyone understands, the third use of the law is still part of what they call the theological use. So two and three, they fuse. I unconfuse those two. The third use of the law is to drive you to Christ. Because after all, if he demands perfection, and I can't do that, haven't done it, won't do it, then I got to go to Jesus and get righteous by another way, because I can't do whatever it is that he wants me to do. So I'll need mercy. I'll need to have the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. So if that weren't revealed to me, I couldn't even take that advantage. I have to know then that the reason he told me to be perfect was so I would run to Jesus. I'll say it differently. The reason he gave the law was not so you'd do it. The reason he gave you the law was so you'd know you couldn't do it, so you'd have to run to Jesus. Now I'm going to say it again. The reason he gave the law was not so you'd do it. The reason he gave the law was so that you would realize you couldn't do it. Then you'd have to go to God and ask for mercy. That is exactly what parenting children is all about. Give them such a law that they cannot do. Make it so impossible that they can never fulfill it. Not so they'll be self-confident, but that so they'll be guilty and then have to see your mercy. You get in here and clean your room. Now that is impossible for a child that's only 2 years old. You get that bed made, and they say, well, I don't know how to make my bed. Okay, well, mommy's going to show you. And the mommy shows them. It still doesn't help. Mommy does it for them. It still doesn't help because they don't know how to do that. They saw you do it. They heard you say, put the corner in like this, and they saw all of that, and they heard all of that, but they just can't do it. And so when you say, you don't go out and play until you clean your room, it's not going to be clean. Do you all understand that? That's not going to be clean, because the parent will come out in the backyard and say, what are you doing out here? Well, you said I could play. I said, if you clean your room. I did. And you go in and you look at the room, and the toy that was in the middle of the room is now at the side of the room. It's not in the toy box. And 15 of the toys haven't moved at all. And the blanket is more or less tossed toward the bed, or it's more or less on the bed. And so that's cleaning the room to a little child. But they know that's not what mom would have done, but they were not even thinking of cleaning the room. They were only thinking of playing. And so they just did the best they could. And if the parent comes in and says, you didn't make this room perfect like I had it, they know that, but they don't feel like they can do that. And then if you tell them, you stay in this room until you clean this room, they will be in there for hours. And they'll end up playing with a toy and forgetting all about the cleaning. And pretty soon, instead of putting that toy in the box, they'll start playing with it. I don't know if you've had children or not, but that's exactly what kids do. Why? Because kids are not made to be perfect. They want to be. They're even telling you, Mom, I did everything. But they didn't. Because God has a higher standard than a child. Does that make sense? Here, for those that are coming in late, here's some extra teaching. All right. This is all background for the teaching today. But I'm giving a background that I've never given before. That is formally. Oh, informally I have. That there are five uses of the law, and if you understand them, you'll understand how good works works. So number three is, after having been declared and after you being destroyed, then you are driven to Christ for mercy, and he not only forgives you and gives you mercy, he imputes to you righteousness. So now you are capable for the first time in your life. You can't do it under one or two. You're capable. Just because you know the will of God doesn't help at all, number one. And just because you say you didn't do it, that doesn't help at all either. You still didn't do it. And number three, just because I believe in Jesus, even though now I can do a good work, I actually can't. I mean, I'm at least born again, so now I'm no longer a natural man. Now I could do it, but only if I continue in his word. Only if I continue in his word. Just simply because I'm born again doesn't produce good works. So hearing that God wants me to do good, perfect works doesn't help me to do perfect works. Saying I'm sorry that I didn't do good works doesn't help me to do good works. Believing in Jesus doesn't still help me to do good works. What helps me is being discipled, number four, which is called discipleship. And this is not in the Reformation teaching. And it's deliberately not there. Deliberately not there. Why? Because Martin Luther knew that the world was not ready for Freiwilligkeitskirche, but they were only ready for Volkskirche. That is, they were only ready for word and sacrament they weren't ready for word, sacrament, and discipline, or discipleship. Now, the Volkskirche only emphasized word and sacrament. Instead of the altar, as it was in the Catholic Church, the pulpit became the center. So in the Catholic Church, you did a good work if you went and heard the priest. You didn't do anything, you were passive, but you did a good work because you went on a pilgrimage. You did a good work because you washed your hands that day. You did a good work because you went to Mass. You did a good work because you shaved your head and became a monk. You did a good work because they said those were good works, but they are not in the Bible. None of those are in the Bible. So they're not good works because God has told us those are not good works, because they're man-made works and they're not made by faith in the blood of Jesus, and without faith you can't please God. So the Catholic Church had it wrong, so Luther replaced the altar, still had it, but he put it back, and he put the pulpit forward. But that didn't help a thing, and I'm not going into the whole teaching, I'm just giving you a simple understanding that by putting the preaching forth is, oh, believe in Jesus. Okay, that still doesn't help, though. Now I watch the sacrament being performed, and I in the Catholic Church in Luther's day, you only got the bread. The wine was drunk by the priest. They didn't trust you with that because you might spill it. So you only got the bread. That was as much as you could get, and hopefully you won't get any crumbs on the floor, because a mouse might come along and eat Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? If that is actually the body of Jesus Christ, hoc est corpus meum. In Latin, that's what the priest would say. Hoc est corpus meum. And when he said that, a little bell sometimes goes off. A miracle just took place called transubstantiation. The accident on the outside looks the same like bread, but on the inside it's been miraculously transformed by the words that the priest just spoke, hoc est corpus meum. And when that happened, a miracle took place, and you didn't do anything. You just simply observed it. That was a good work. But they made that up. So Luther changed that, rightly so, went back to the scripture. But nevertheless, what he did was avoided discipleship. He said, even though I know it's true, this is what he said, 1525, preface to the Deutsche Mass. He said, even though I know that the Freiwilligkeitskirche, the free will church, is the true evangelical church, I dare not put this into practice, because I don't have any Christians. I don't even have two. If I had two Christians, we could go forward. I don't have two. I have Christians with mouth, but no hand. They're not hand and mouth Christians. In other words, what they say with their mouth, they're not doing with their life. He said, if I just had two Christians, I would start such a Freiwilligkeitskirche. So he said, I'm going to set up a church without the discipline, because I don't have any Christians. I have Christians by faith alone, imputed righteousness, but they have no sanctification and they have no glorification. So he eliminated number four, therefore you can never get to number five. And he knew that. And the church today, Anglican church, Presbyterian church, every single church is crippled by the fact that Martin Luther said, we're not ready for that yet. So I indict Martin Luther for failing to have the boldness to do what God said rather than what he thought the people could receive. Now, I'm being a little naughty only for teaching purposes. The truth is, Martin Luther did a great work. But nevertheless, he did wrong right there. And so I'm correcting him at that point. Actually, he would be thankful that I am, because he wanted the Freiwilligkeitskirche, where it didn't meet in a public place like here. It only met in the home. And it didn't have an elaborate musical, you know, organs and Bach and so on. It just had a simple, you know, some singing, maybe a cappella. Some people gathered in a room, maybe 13 people, 25 people, whatever fits in a house. That was the true church. He knew it. The true evangelical church is not the one Luther created, called the Lutheran Church. That is not even church at all. It's a visible, just like Roman Catholic, geographical church in a given area, and hopefully through the preaching of the word, not through the altar, hopefully you could get a Christian or two, and then you could make a real church. So it's like coming out of Egypt, the Catholic Church, you still didn't enter into the promised land. You're caught in the wilderness. He built a wilderness church, a middle church. He did not build, and he knows this. I mean, he wrote this. I mean, it's you can read exactly what he wrote. And not one Lutheran pastor, as far as I know, I haven't read everything, but as far as I know, no one has ever written on what I just said. That Luther knew that the church that he was creating was not, he knew it wasn't Catholic, but he also knew it wasn't really evangelical, biblical. He knew it was a halfway measure. He knew it was an emergency structure that should fall away like scaffolding on a building once the building is completed, but it never got completed. Don't you think that's a little long to wait? 500 years we've had since the Reformation, and we still don't have a true church. And that's the trouble with the church today. And, you know, I'm going to say this again, I don't mean it, but I may be the only one alive that knows that and can then put your finger exactly on what's wrong with the church. Now, there are many that understand there's a problem. The Baptists tried to solve it. They heard what he said. And they said, we do have real Christians. We're ready. And he said, no, you're not. You're either going to fall off into charismatic Christian craziness, mystical nonsense, which he called enthusiasts or schwärmerei. You're either going to fall off into that, or you're going to become rationalists, like most Baptists are, who you know, emphasize the Bible, but it's just an intellectual head knowledge of the Bible. But it's still not producing true works. You're not filled with or led by the Holy Spirit. And the Pentecostals now believe they've added something great, that now you can speak in tongues and so on and so forth. And because you do that, you're definitely filled with the Spirit. No, you're not. Unless you're discipled and disciplined, all of that speaking in tongues doesn't help a thing. It's just another empty work, not wrought in God. Now, am I being too hard? No, I'm not even being even close to being hard. I'm just telling you that this is the problem with the church today, good works. There aren't any. And remember, he's not coming back for a bride with spots and wrinkles. He wants to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But if you build on the wrong foundation, how are you going to get such a church? If you're teaching the spots and wrinkles, how are you going to get unspotted and unwrinkled? If you think the church is just simply, you know, number two, I feel bad, or number three, I believe in Jesus, if that's all the church is, and there's no discipleship, then there's going to be no good works. So, five, to declare, to destroy, to drive, to disciple, and then to describe the new man in Christ. That's not possible unless you have the four before it. Well, I know you don't fully understand what I'm saying, but you can get the tape and listen to it 100 times till you do. There are five uses of the law. The first is to declare what God wants, be perfect. The second is to then confess and say, you know, I'm destroyed. I'm despairing. I'm not perfect. And the third is then to be driven to Christ, and he is my righteousness. Oh, thank God. But he did the good work. I didn't. I believe in his good work for me. But the fourth is to get the Holy Spirit in you, which he gives to those that are in Christ, now born again. Now that you're born again, you can ask for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come automatically. Well, I was born of the Spirit. Yes, you were born of the Spirit, but you weren't filled with the Spirit. You weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, I speak in tongues. Yeah, it's not like that. The reason you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues and have your leg lengthened. The reason you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is to get holy, to get all the sin out of your life actually, not just imputedly, not just by faith. What Jesus did on his cross, that's not the issue. It's what you did on your cross. You haven't taken up your cross because you're still alive. And as long as you're alive, you'll not produce a good work. You have to be completely dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the church. Now you say, well, I don't think God expects perfection. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The problem is you think you could do it. You can only do it if you're dead and he's alive. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the only way you're going to get there, the only credentials you have, is not faith alone. Faith alone is for your spiritual man. But what about your natural man? What about your mind and your emotions and your will and your behavior? Well, that comes from discipleship, which kills the old man and puts on the new. That's what Paul's talking about all the time. He's not going to come back and say, well, believe, three. He's not going to say, well, repented, two. He's not going to say, well, wanted, four. What he's going to say is, well done. Well done. Not what he done, but what you done. What did you done? You know, and so we think, well, you're not saved by works, so why worry about it? Oh, yeah, you're not saved by works, but if you're saved, you will do works. Because the whole purpose of being saved was not to be saved. The whole purpose of being saved was to continue in his word until you're fully discipled, dead to this world, and alive to God in Christ Jesus, so the kingdom of God can come in earnest, in truth, on the earth. So as in heaven, so on earth. So those good works were intended by the Reformation. Now, does Luther know all this? Yes. But he despaired that the German people would get beyond beer and cheese, which he called Gemütlichkeit. In other words, the Germans, he thought they would be thankful, grateful to hear the truth, and they would want to go immediately and stop being Catholics under the law and start being Christians under the gospel. He thought that. He was wrong, and he realized it. After preaching for a little while, he realized they don't, you know, all they want is that they're not under the law anymore. Now they can be licentious. He said, all the Germans want is beer and cheese. That's what they want. They just simply want to drink their beer and eat their cheese and have Gemütlichkeit, which is good fellowship, a good time. Jawohl! And he was totally like blown away by that. And he said, you cannot make a real church out of these kind of people. These are beer and cheese people. And they are that way to this day. That's why Adolf Hitler could get a hold of them. Because what Martin Luther did was not good. He did not tell them the whole truth. Even though it was written in that Deutsche Mass, he never spoke of it again. Never. He was hoping that the preacher would be able to preach. I tell you, you can preach about who you are in Christ till the kingdom comes. And it's not going to make anyone mature. Preaching does not make mature. Beating people does. Spanking people. Why would anyone want that? How many know that doesn't sell real well? That it doesn't sell. Come and die. They think it's come and let your flesh have wealth and health and all good things. Self-realization. That's what the gospel is today. The good news today is you can have plenty of money and you can, you know, get out all your problems and God is on your side and everything's going your way. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is come and die so that God can live through you. You get out of the way. You decrease so he can increase. That's the gospel. Y'all see that? This is really hard to get across. I mean, I do not expect anybody to get what I'm saying. But that is up to God. It's not up to me. I'm just telling you, I don't believe in it. I believe exactly what I'm teaching. And I want not to drop back to the Catholic teaching or to the Lutheran, Calvinist, Anglican, or any other Methodist teaching. I don't want to be in any of those traditions because I know they're all built on Volkskirche, the public, legal, incorporated into the state, whorish church. I believe in the bridal church, which has to include 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That's the bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you're Christ-like in all that you feel, and think, and say, and do, and want, and just everything, in every way you're like Christ. Everybody said, well, that's for the future. No, it's not. It's for today. It's for living in your family now. It's for you personally. It's for our church. It's for business and politics and everything. It should have transformed this world so that the light and the salt would have had a transforming, indicting effect on the world. That's why you don't see the law, you're not going to see the gospel. If you don't see the law happening in the world, I mean, if it doesn't come to them to convict them, they're not convicted by our preaching. They're glad they can play golf on Sunday instead of coming to church. And they don't want to give their money anyway. So they're not at all convicted like, oh, I wish I could be like a Christian. They don't want to be like a Christian because they can see Christians are just worldly people. They just think they're hypocrites. They don't think as they did with Jesus. There, that is the Son of God. That's not what they're, when they're looking at the church, they just go, wow, he's got a lot of money. He has 7 mansions. You know, that's quite a ministry. That's what the world thinks. The world indicts that in a moment, just like that. Without even thinking, they know. If that's Christianity, you know, I don't want anything to do with it. I know that's not Christian. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I know what they're saying is wrong. They know it because they want to see the love of a family. They want to see joy unspeakable. They want to see Christians who are enduring suffering and rejoicing in the midst of it. They want to see the kingdom of God in truth. Anyone who lives a godly life, that is producing good works, will be persecuted. That's what they want to see. I'd like to see the Christians persecuted and then rejoicing. I mean, you can be persecuted and be sad. But to be persecuted and rejoicing, that's what the New Testament's all about. How many are excited you came today? I mean, this is good. It's good to have this clear. No, people don't want to have it clear, but that's all right. I don't have anything to lose. As I said, I'm on Social Security, so I'm okay. The truth is the only thing that's going to set you free. And I know everyone here today wants the truth. I know you do. So I'm now telling you that one way of looking at it, and the best way of looking at it, is not through the gospel, it's through the law. Now, as you'll notice, the last three are the gospel, but only because they're based on the first two. So the gospel is actually a use of the law. In other words, one of the uses of the law is to get you the gospel. The law itself isn't the gospel, but it can lead you negatively to the gospel because of number two, where you realize he wants you to be perfect and you're not. One, you should be. Two, you're not. That leads you to three. Well, then I need Jesus. And that leads you to four. Well, then if I'm going to be his disciple, I need to continue in his word until I'm dead. Not continue in his word until I'm rich. Continue in his word until I'm healthy. Continue in his word until I have, you know, my flesh all built up nicely. No, it's to kill my flesh, not to feed my flesh. So the churches today are feeding the flesh, and it works. The biggest churches are the ones that feed the flesh the most. You can go to the church and they have the big screens and they got parking lots and beautiful bathrooms and, you know, Starbucks in the hallway and everything. They got everything for you. That just feeds the flesh. And, of course, people love that. All the young people, oh, it's a great church. You know, they got nice nurseries for the kids and all that. We don't have any of that. So it's hard for people to be flocking into this church. We don't have the choir, the bell choir, the, you know, junior choir, senior choir, the stained glass windows. We don't have any of that stuff to attract people. We're working on the bowling alley in the basement, only we haven't dug the basement yet, but we'll probably get to that later. But we just don't have those things, and all we've got is just simply the truth. So I'm sorry, we don't have all the extras that come with it. But this is why no one can understand what I'm about to teach and what you're about to listen to. So let's look at the good works. Good works, why they're misunderstood, and now how you're going to understand them powerfully. And I hope I alter and change two or three of you today, maybe four of you, and you see something. Number one, Christians are justified by faith, not by doing works of the law. After a man is born from above, that is regenerated by repentance and faith, and after a man is filled with the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, those two things, born and filled, after that, only then is he capable of both willing and doing good works for the first time, because God is with him and in him to produce what must be done in and through him. So that first statement is a summary of everything I'm going to teach today. Is you have to be born again, so that puts the natural man out, and you have to be filled with the Spirit, so that puts out the faith-only crowd that says, all God wants is for me to believe. No, your faith could just be head knowledge. It could just be an empty faith. Faith is to be alive. It's not to be dead. James talks about that. Two, the natural man, having not yet any faith in Jesus, cannot please God. Nor can he do, the blank is do, the good works which God has prescribed. The natural man cannot do the good works God has prescribed in number one up there. Nor can any natural man be justified or made right with God by anything he does. So the natural man cannot be justified with God. He can't be right with God. God, he's not right with God. The natural man, no matter how nice he is, no matter what a good Muslim he is, a good Buddhist, a good Hindu, a good anything, it does not please God. God will reject him. He will go straight to hell. He has no hope at all of being right with God. And the reason we don't share with him is because we don't believe it ourselves. We don't believe that God expects us to do good works. We just believe we'd just do the best we can and get through and mostly concentrate on our own little lives and so on and add Jesus on Sunday, and that takes care of that. Well, that's not in the Bible. That's a good religion. You've made up a good religion, but it's not in the Bible. Three, salvation is from the Jews. And only after a man receives Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, as his Messiah, as his personal Savior and Lord, can he, as a Christian, born again, filled with the Spirit, do the works of God on earth as they're already done in heaven. So, a good work is a work that's already done in heaven first, and then it comes to you on earth for you to do it if you are able and if you wish. But to do that, you'd have to be discipled and broken, because otherwise, even though you're able, and even though you might wish even to do it, you won't do it unless you're completely dead. So that's why discipleship isn't being done today. That's why they skipped that. That's why Martin Luther skipped it. Because nobody wants to suffer and die. They want their beer and cheese. And as long as you want the beer and cheese, you're not going to want to have number four. You're not going to want to have discipleship take place where you're chastened, where you suffer, where you're beaten up until there's nothing left but the Holy Spirit. There's nothing left of your old man. You're putting off the old man, putting on the new. You don't do that by teaching. You do that by spanking, by discipline, by rod, by chastening. You can't teach a child until they have the fear of God first. That's where the rod comes in, the rod and the staff. And then after you're taught by the rod and the staff, not just by the staff, but after you're taught, then you're able to do. Four, strictly speaking, since only God is good, and since we are not good in and of ourselves, nor are we even capable of doing good in and of ourselves apart from him, then all good works must be produced by God, because he's the only one that's good. How can we, who are not good, do something good? Only God, who is good, can do good. So now he's told us to be good just like he's good. And yet, how can we do that? Because we can't do good, because we're not God. Well, you can do it. You can do it by admitting you can't do it of yourself, but Jesus Christ can do it for you, then the Holy Spirit can work it in you and then through you. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do, to will and to do. Will, four, do, five. Then all good works, if that's true that only God is good, all good works must be produced by God and not by man, independent of new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot, without new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians just want the new birth. They don't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're quite content with just, you know, get me born again by faith in Jesus, and then I'm done. No, you're not. That's the doorway. That's not the final goal. We've got it all reversed. Five, good works always follow faith. So if you're saved by faith, that doesn't mean you're producing good works. You're saved by faith spiritually, but good works aren't going to come out of that. Faith, when it's active in love, that's what the Bible's talking about. Faith active in love. It doesn't even know of a faith that's not active in love. What would a faith look like that wasn't active in love? But you're saved by faith alone, yes. But once you're saved, you're going to do the good works. Not to save you, they're proof that you were saved. So you are saved by faith alone. The Catholics were wrong. But you're not saved just in order to be faith alone. You're also saved, and then the proof of that fact is that you produce good works. Well, since you can't produce them, only the Holy Spirit can produce them, and that's why men give glory when they see your good works. They don't give you the glory when they see your good works. They give God the glory when they see your good works, because you didn't produce the good works. Only God, who's in heaven above, can produce the good work that he wants. In other words, only God who made you can remake you. And only God that does good can do good in you, to you, through you, so that you get the glory But you don't get it as a reward for what you've done. You get it as a gift for what you didn't do, what he did in you, through you, for you. Jesus was saying, number six, no, I didn't finish five. Good works always follow faith. They never precede it. Good works, the Catholics, you had to do the good work in order to be right with God. No, that's, you can't, because you're not even capable of doing it. How silly of the Catholics to expect you to good works in order to please God. Oh, you didn't do a good work, you don't please God. You can't do a good work. That is silly right there, totally silly. You didn't read number one, clearly, be perfect. Well, I know, but you could do some good works. No, you can't, because every good work has to be perfect. So you have to, something has to happen, and it can't be from you because you don't have the ability or the capacity because you're not God. So you have to go to the guy that said that. God, do you have, Mom, can you make the bed for me? Mom, can you put the toys in the toy box? Sweetheart, you can do it. Lift this toy like this. Put it here like this. Well, they might do one or two, but then that's it. They just get tired out right away. Have you ever noticed that about little kids? You wait till you get every toy in that box. It's just too much. And you would think that's not so hard because you showed them how to do it and they did one. But for some reason, every child that's ever been born on the face of the earth, they can't do 20 toys and find all the little puzzle pieces and everything else. It's just beyond them. Same way with us. You just cannot produce a good work that is perfect. It can't be perfect. And the child basically doesn't even sweat that, because he just goes, well, I did the best I could, Mom. And that's why they always say to their mothers, Mom, could you just be the helper? Could you just do it for me? Thank you. Little kids always appreciate it when the mother does it for them. I can't tie my shoelace. Just get that shoelace tied. I showed you how to do it yesterday. I know, but I forgot. Little kids are like that. They give up right away. Have you noticed that? Why don't we give up right away? Because we think we're so powerful and so smart and so great. Only God. You know what he wants you to do? Come to him and say, I can't tie my shoelace. I can't do it perfectly. Could you help tie my shoelace? And he loves doing that. It's exactly what he was hoping for. Amen? Exactly what he was hoping for. All right. Six. Did I do greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father? Greater works. Greater works. Faith. Oh, I didn't do any of that. Number five. Faith is the foundation of all good works. Faith is the foundation of all good works. Without faith, you can't please God. Jesus said, greater works than the ones you saw him doing, you will do because I go to the Father. In other words, because he goes to the Father, you can do a good work. If he didn't go to the Father, you couldn't do a good work. So you don't have it in you. You have it in him. But actually, Jesus doesn't even do good works. The Father who dwells in him does the good works. So even Jesus doesn't do them. But unless he goes to the Father and says, Dad, let's send him the Holy Spirit so they can do some good works. So it's the Father's Holy Spirit. It's also the Spirit of Christ, but it's also your spirit now. That Holy Spirit is necessary for you to do the good work. Without that, it doesn't work. I don't know. I wish I had a human analogy, but unless you put two things together, it doesn't work. Like the car, it'll go somewhere only if you turn the key on. I mean, or it has to have gas in it or whatever. You got to have that other thing that's the catalyst for that thing to do it. So you can do a good work only if you have God living in you. You can't do a good work if you don't. So you got to be born again. Then you have to be filled with the Spirit. Then you have to be led of the Spirit. So you're born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Three different things. Three, four, and five. Six, Jesus was saying that no man by nature can do good works. A natural man, born of the flesh, has neither the wisdom nor the power to do God's holy works. We require his wisdom and his power to do his will. Jesus had to ascend to the Father first in order to send down his Spirit into man to do his works. That is, you can only do a good work when he does it. In you, through you, for you, to you. He's got to be first. We love because he first loved us. What's a good work but love? A good work is nothing but love. What is God? Be perfect as I'm perfect. What is he? Love. God is love. So in order for you to do a loving work, it doesn't mean because I felt loving. That doesn't make it a good work. That doesn't make it loving. It isn't that you felt loving. You don't know what you're feeling. That's just a feeling. A good work is the work God tells you to do. It's a good work that's just been done in heaven 2 seconds before you just saw it and realized it for you to do right then, in that moment. Like right now, I'm teaching you the truth, whether you like it or not, whether you appreciate it or not. I'm teaching you the truth. That's a good work if that's the work God was doing in heaven. It's not a good work if it isn't. If he wanted me to sing a hymn right now, it would not be a good work. But if he wants me to give this teaching right now, then it's a good work. And I believe he wants me to give the teaching and not to sing. No, it's good to sing. It's always good to sing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So how can you do good work if apart from him, you can do nothing? You can't. Only in him can you. Only with him in you can you. That means our good works cannot originate from out of ourselves. That is, our natural flesh. We have to be born again first, then filled with the Holy Spirit before we can please God. God wants us to have a personal relationship to him. So he isn't after your performance, make the bed and put the toys in the box. That's not what he's after. He's not after performance, that's servant. He's after sonship, a relationship. Servants have a distant relationship to the master, but a son or a daughter, you have a personal, intimate, ongoing, never-ending relationship. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, not the servant. The servant doesn't get the kingdom. The angels don't get the kingdom. How many know the angels don't get the kingdom? They're servants in the kingdom. You receive the kingdom. That's why you were lower than the angels, but now he's exalted you above the angels in Christ Jesus. You are above angels. That's amazing. You were made out of dirt. The angel weren't made out of dirt. God didn't make angels out of dirt. He made you out of dirt, and yet he will exalt the dirt above because he isn't talking about dirt. He's talking about you being born again spiritually and then living eternally in him. You won't have a dirt life. That's why you were made lower, but you will actually be exalted beyond. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be born again first, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're in number 7, before we can please God. God wants us to have a personal relationship with him and with his son through the power of the Holy Spirit before we can do anything good. 8, Paul said, it's no longer I. Now he's referring there to his old man in Adam, the natural man. But Christ living in me. That's your new man. You're referring to your new man in Christ, spiritual man, born from above. It's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh as a Christian, the life that I now live in the flesh as a Christian, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I have a relationship with him by faith, not works. That isn't performance. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way, number 9, we can produce good works is to be in close relationship. The only way we can produce good works, that's the fruit of the tree, is to be in close relationship. That's the tree. With God's Son by faith in his atoning death, to be filled with the Holy Spirit power, which makes us able to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So, the only way then you can produce a good work is to be in a relationship with him. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. So the fruit is the good work, the faith is the tree. The faith is actually, though, a relationship with God, not a performance for God. It's a relationship with God that he initiated, he started, he's the one that made it happen. 10, Jesus himself did not and does not produce good works. Jesus himself did not and does not produce good works, except by a close relationship with his heavenly Father. He said, the Father who dwells in me does the works. So they said, he asked them, why are you stoning me? For what good work? Because of this thing. He said, I didn't do the work. I'm just doing the Father's will. I'm doing the Father's work. That's the Father doing the work in me. They couldn't understand what he was saying. because they were still thinking naturally. They'd never heard number one to be perfect. So they were thinking that a man could be perfect. It was a silly idea. Jesus himself did not and does not produce good works except by a close relationship with the Father. He said, "The Father who dwells in me does the works." It's the same with us as it is with him. We cannot do good works unless he is in us. And his Holy Spirit is working through us. Two different things. In us is character. Through us is conduct. 11. Christian works are made possible only if the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, is actually dwelling within us, where we are in continual fellowship with the Spirit of the living God. Number 12. If a natural man produces any work on his own, it will be deemed evil by God. If a natural man produces any work of his own, and that's all he produces, it will be deemed evil by God because it was not wrought in God. The work that you made out of your little factory was not acceptable to God. Everything that the natural man does is imperfect, and it's evil. It's called a dead work. It's just a dead work. Even if a Christian, produces a work which is not by faith, then God will deem it evil. So a Christian, you're born again, yet you can produce works that are evil. And the reason it's evil is because it is a dead work. What makes it dead? It's not produced in and by heaven. Now, here's what heaven, remember Jesus came down from heaven and he said, "I came that you might have life." There isn't any life here. There's bios, but there's no zoe. So you didn't have any life on earth. You say, well, he created the world. Yes, but it's just biological. It's temporal. It'll just go away in a few minutes. It's like a flower that is up today and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven. No. He said, "I came that you might have life." There wasn't any life on earth. There's no light on earth. He's the light of the world. There's no truth on earth. There's nothing on earth. Everything that's on earth is dead. It's nothing. So that's why number one destroys everything on earth, because there isn't anything here. That's why it'll perish and pass away. And he has to tell you that and then tell you that he wants you to produce a good work, which is the best thing he could ever have said to you. Because now I can be depressed because I can't do it. But now I can talk to him who said it to me and say, "What did you mean?" And he'll say, "What I meant was I would do it for you and in you and through you." Oh, I was trying to do it. Or I was saying I couldn't do it, so I just rebelled. No, but you should have asked the Father. That's why he came to earth to tell you what you didn't even know to ask. 13, a dead work is any work which men produce without God's living presence and power. A dead work is any work which men produce without God's living presence and power. All good works must originate in heaven, proceed from heaven, before they can be manifested on earth, in you. There are actually two kinds of dead works which men produce on earth without God's approval. There's two kinds and only two kinds. There's only two dead works. They're both lawless. There's only two kinds of dead works. They're both lawless because they're not good. So they're evil. They're dead. Well, what are they? The first kind of dead work, 14, is when natural men or immature Christians, no difference, natural men or Christians, but they're immature, commit open acts of lawlessness, sin, and evil. So when a Christian commits adultery, that's bad. When he commits murder, that's bad. He can be a Christian, but he could commit a homosexual act. You could be a Christian and commit a homosexual act. You just couldn't stay that way because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you if you're a Christian. And then you have to have the power then, well, what do I do? Do I just say I'm sorry, or I just keep doing it, or try to legalistically change it, or what? You don't just guess. There's only one way to do it. But the first thing is to recognize half of the Christian's works may be dead because they're open sin. That's called licentiousness. Okay, and so the Bible describes these acts as licentious or licentiousness. 14. 15. The second kind of good work is when natural men, or immature Christians, commit hidden acts of sin. One, open, the other, hidden. When you do an open sin, everybody knows it. You swore. You hit me. You got angry. Okay, that's an open act. That's an obvious sin. Here's the hidden one. Here's the secret one. Here's the hypocritical one. When you act legalistically, you are doing God's work in your own strength. That's legalism. You didn't do it. You just pretended like you did it. You were a hypocrite. You came to church, but you didn't come to church because the Holy Spirit brought you. You came because of habit. You came because you're going to see somebody you like. You came because you had a need. You know, whatever your reason is, you didn't come because you were impelled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you just suppressed the flesh and came. You didn't express the flesh and stay home. You suppressed the flesh and came. But that's not the same thing as crucifying the flesh and coming because the Holy Spirit killed you and you don't have a life except what he says. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit crucifies your flesh, you don't have to work at doing a good work. When your flesh is dead, good works just come out. But how do you get that crucifixion of the flesh? We've got to ask for it. Lord, crucify the flesh in me. My flesh is so strong. Either I express it or I suppress it, whether it's open or hidden. I'm still not filled with the Holy Spirit. Still not being led by the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, you'll do something, you'll realize that was God. And you know, I didn't do that. And you will know that that was neither an open sin nor a hidden sin. That was a work of righteousness, and you know, to God be the glory. When she said that, I knew what to say. I just knew. When she said that, I knew I was supposed to stand up and say, let's pray right now. I have a word from God. That is powerful. Has that ever happened to you? I know it has. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, then you know, wow, there is a God. Wow. He just spoke to me. I know the answer. I know what it is. That's very powerful. The Bible describes, 15, these hidden acts as religious hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and legalism. That's the second kind of dead work. 16, whether there be sins of open lawlessness, license, or of hidden lawlessness, religious legalism, God deems none of them worthy of acceptance because they are not a perfect work of faith and love. Concluding that man in his best state is altogether vanity. In other words, empty, nothing, because it's just dead. And that all man's righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. In other words, the Jewish people were told this because they were religious. And he said, even though they're religious and they have a zeal for God, it's a zeal without knowledge, because they don't know, they can't produce a good work. Yes, they're zealous for God. They're at the Western Wall, you know, nodding like this and saying the scriptures over and again, you know, Bereshit bara Elohim, you know. You can do what you want at that. That's not a good work. That's an evil work. That's an evil work. That's a dead work. It goes nowhere. It's nothing. And to us, we're admiring that person. Look, they're there for an hour or two, you know, reading the Bible and saying all those words. That must be something. Yeah, that's like the prayer wheel up on Tibet, where you spin it around and around to make your prayer go around. It's nothing. It doesn't do anything. Why? Because God didn't prescribe it. That is not the work he wanted you to do that day, spin that prayer wheel, or nod at the Western Wall, or repeat scriptures, or go to Mass, or wash your face, or go bake a cake for somebody, or, you know, light a candle. None of that is a good work. All that is evil, evil, evil. You see why, how radical I am. Why? Because the Bible's radical on that. That none of that is a good work. You may get saved, but your works are all going to perish, because none of those things are any good. Those are just self-chosen works that you did by yourself. Whether they be sins of open lawlessness, license, or of hidden lawlessness, religious legalism, God deems none of them worthy of acceptance, because they are not being perfect work of faith and love. Concluding that man in his best state is altogether vanity, all man's righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. 17. God hates all manner of sin, which the flesh of man produces on his own, whether of legalism or of license. For they are all lawless. They're without any law at all, so they're not good. And they're not done perfectly as God has ordained. in number one up there. God's word is clear, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Everything else is counted as unclean in his sight and of no value whatever. 18. Jesus makes it clear that the Father wants works which are perfect in his sight, noting that many religious works are neither hot, perfect love, nor cold, open sin, but they are merely lukewarm, which is religious hypocrisy. So most Christian works are not open sin. Most Christian works are not perfect. Most Christian works are lukewarm. That is, they're just hypocritical. God, who is perfect in holiness, righteousness, and truth, will not accept those lukewarm works. He wants all our works to be perfect in his sight. If not, they must be exposed and destroyed. 19. No natural individual can produce good works, the kind which God judges to be good and perfect in his sight. Good, good. Unless and until he is first born from above, justified by faith, and filled with the sanctifying Holy Spirit. The power to do such works depends completely, wholly on God's will, gift, and working. 20. Born-again Christians alone are capable of doing good works. Nevertheless, some of their good works are not good. Even though we become Christians, some of our works are dead works. Saints sin. Are you aware of that? That even though a person's a saint, that is, they believe in Jesus, they're imputed to be righteous and they believe in Jesus, yet a lot of their works are just dead. They're evil. They're not perfect. Even though a believer is capable of doing good works, he may not be mature enough to do good works. That's why four is so important up there. And it has to go after three and before five. When a Christian sins and commits a dead work, the Holy Spirit, which is living in him, will judge the sin, convict the Christian, until all his works and deeds are wrought in God. You feel that going on every day. I do. Every day I feel God saying to me, Jim, I love you, but your works are not perfect in my sight. Book of Revelation. But your works are not perfect in my sight. Return to your first love and all these different things. And a lot of times I haven't done anything particularly wrong, open sin, but I'm not passionately in love either. And that's what he wants. That's what he's looking for, is I'm so in love with him, in a relationship with him, that I don't take a breath without him. I don't ever feel good or bad or anything. I just wait for him to tell me everything and do everything. First, am I finished there? Yes. 21. First comes the foundation of faith. Then the fruit of love and good works. First the foundation. If any man builds on the true foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, whether his works be the good and imperishable works of gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether his works be dead, imperishable works of wood, hay, and stubble, stones or stubble, they shall all be tested by fire. Guess happens if you put a stone in the fire? It won't burn. I mean, it won't burn up. You won't destroy it. But if you put wood in the fire, what happens? It's gone. It perishes. So stubble, if you put stubble, little hay, into the fire, boom, it'll just, boop, it's gone. So a lot of our works are wood, hay, and stubble. But you know what it does when you put a stone in there and you put pressure on it? It'll get more beautiful and pure. The more you burn that stone, you'll burn off all the impurities. Any wood, hay, and stubble that's on it, it'll be gone. Dirt and anything else, it'll burn that off. It'll remove that. So stones do really good in fire. So when you put fire to it, that's how you can test whether a man's works are good or not, because joy will come out when he goes into the fire. That was the spirit. But crying will come out when you go into the fire, and that was your flesh. And you see, it's good for you to cry in the flesh when you go into the fire, because that's the end of him. And rejoice in your spirit when you go into the fire, Because that's the only part that survives, resurrects. The other's dead, the other resurrects. The other's dead, the other resurrects. So stones resurrect, meaning they get purer. Whereas the wood, hay, and stubble, they're destroyed. They perish. If our works perish, 21, in the fire, because they were not done by God within us, then we will suffer a loss. But we ourselves will not perish because of our faith. If our works survive the fire, we shall receive a reward. But the reward is not that you did anything. It's that God did something. He did it for you, then he did it in you, then he did it through you. And that's, you get the reward, not as a reward. It's a reward, it's a gift. It's just a gift. You're just given a gift. You didn't earn it. You're just given a gift. He earned it for you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit to will in you. He's the one that sends the Holy Spirit to do in you. So he gets all the glory. But he gives you the reward. He gives you the reward. You know what the reward is? To know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The reward is not a dollar. The reward is not to get a bigger house up in heaven. The reward is you get to know Jesus. That's a reward. I tell you, most people are not thinking that's a great reward because you're still in the flesh. But if you were in the Spirit, that would be the only reward. Once you have died to this world, I'm telling you what, you don't want anything else but Jesus. You don't want anything else. You don't want your husband to love you or your wife or your children or the church or anything. You don't want it. Why? Because it's nothing. I mean, it's not that it's wrong. It's just that that's nothing. What you want is to have Jesus. And then he often gives you a husband or a wife or friends in the church and so on, but they're just gifts. The real substance is to know Jesus. The fact that you're a channel for love to me and so on, but it's Jesus that I'm looking at, not the channel. I'm not going to worship the channel. I'm going to give thanks to God. I'll honor you as a channel, but I do that anyway just because of Jesus in me. 22. Although there are many fires to test our works in this world, there's also a great test of fire on the last day. That's the biggest fire of all. The day of final judgment. So that's how he judges everything. Fire. Isn't that neat? And not by flood. He did do the flood thing. This time he's doing it by fire. Because everything's going to burn up. All the elements will burn up. It's going to be so hot. Everything will burn up. Except one thing. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Meaning your spiritual works that he did in you. They don't ever perish. Because you have a relationship with God that produced those stones and gold and silver and so on. So, remember it says in the Bible, your faith, which is more precious than gold, more precious than silver, more precious. That's what it is. You'll never perish because God doesn't perish, and you're in relationship to him. God will be the judge, 22, to discover and declare to us whether our works be good or bad. Only God can decide that. The same fire which destroys dead works of the flesh also purifies good works of the Spirit. That's how he judges. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Isn't that a strong verse? He just said, not everyone who says to me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord would be number 4 up here, by the way. Lord is the one that disciples you. It's only if you do, number 5. He's not going to count number 4. Oh, I was going through discipleship, and I almost, I started to want to do the will of God. Yeah, no. He's not going to say, I commend you for wanting. He wants you actually to do. That's what he says. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, 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 but only he who does the will of my Father. That's the one I'm going to call son. You are not a son of God because you believe, 3. You're not a son of God because you disciple, 4. You're only a son of God if, in fact, you are led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, then your works are good. Number 5. So the whole purpose of 1 is to get you to 2, is to get you to 3, is to get you to 4, is to get you to 5. You see why I'm a good pastor? No, I'm not good. But what's good is I'm dead so that you can go all the way. If I would lie to you and say it's enough just to feel bad, that'd be number 2. If you just feel bad about your sin, that's enough. Some churches teach that. Others teach, no, you have to believe in Jesus, number three. Okay, that's good too. And others teach, no, you also have to be discipled. Okay, that's good too. But until you're dead, you won't produce number five. So the purpose of discipleship is not to keep you alive, it's to keep you dead. It's to keep that old man dead. Y'all see that? It's a reversal of what everyone's thinking. You turn the world upside down, completely upside down. You say, well, Pastor, you're not going to get many followers. Yes, I will. I don't worry about it. Tell the truth, people will get set free. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. 24. Jesus warns us that an empty faith is not enough. Number three. He says, many will say to me in that last day, that final judgment, that final fire, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? We did it in your name, you know. Have we not done mighty works in your name? Those are surely good. Then I will declare to them that rely on such works that they did. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are continually working sin and lawlessness. The King James says, you who are evil. But the Greek says, and it means evil, lawlessness. Adikia. Adikia. You who are lawless. Because you didn't do it according to the law. The law of what? The law of the Spirit of God in heaven, who works from heaven and then into you and so on. That's the only way. You have to be dead for that to happen. If you're alive, God can't come. He can't come into you and through you because you're alive. So if he does come, he's going to kill you so that he can get through you, so that then he can do his work. And then you're really alive. You're not biologically alive, you're spiritually alive. When you're dead, you're alive. Does that sound wrong? If you understand that, it means when you're dead to this world, then you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you have to be dead to this world for God to work. Otherwise, he clogs up. He bogs down. He can't get through you, so he has to kill you in order to get through you. And then that's your real life. Your real life is not to be clogged up. Your real life is to let the flow go through you, and then you really discovered what you were created for. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are continually working, not just once in a while. Lawlessness. 25. How do we know which works are good and acceptable to God? If you did them, they are sinful, evil, dead. The only way to produce good works is to know the Lord and to be in continual fellowship with him. We continue in his word by reading and meditating on the Holy Scriptures. We hear his living voice by listening to the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. That's how we know which works are good. He tells us. Christians want to do God's works, not their own. God's word tells us what to do. Do God's will. But the Holy Spirit enables us to do his good pleasure. So I can read the word and it says, do God's will. Okay, I want to, but I'm not able until I'm dead. So the Holy Spirit, his work is not only to get me to want to do it, but to get me to be able to do it and then to do it. The works of God do not make us Christian. They simply prove we are. They prove we are. That is how God is glorified by the works he does for us, in us, and through us. For us, justification. In us, sanctification. Through us, glorification. For us, spirit. In us, soul. Through us, body. In every way. That's dead, dead, dead. Three times you die, three times you live. 26. God's our helper every day. When we do good work, we know it was for God in us, or because of God in us, for us, through us, that did. It was God who did the sanctifying of those works, not we ourselves. He helped us. He receives all the glory, even though we will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's calling us good. He's saying we did something. Enter into the joy of your master. Why? Because you did what the master wanted. Note, servants do not do their own good works. They only do the good works of their masters. Doing God's holy works, number 27, it's not hard for us. once we're dead to this world, and we realize that all our works and all of our ways have been worthless, evil, vain. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous to us. They're not difficult. They're not hard. They're impossible if we're doing it in our own strength. But they're easy. They're not grievous if we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because whatever the Lord asks of us, he also supplies and fulfills in us. I wish the church knew that. If God asks you for something, that doesn't mean you'll do it. That means he'll supply it. He's not asking you to do something that you'll do. He's asking you to do something you will not do. You see, whatever God asks you to do is impossible for man. But it's possible because God can do it for you, then in you, then through you. See, he'll never ask you to do something possible. Think of any command God has ever given. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do it. Wives, submit to your husbands. You cannot do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Never been a man that did that. Any command that God has ever given anybody cannot be done. It's impossible. So then how can his commandments be, you know, easy to do? Well, because you're not doing them. That's the good news. That's why he says, enter into the joy of your master. You pleased me because you never did anything. I love it that you didn't do it. I love it that you tried to do it and it didn't work, and then you said you were sorry and you didn't mean it, of course, and then I forgave you, and I did mean it, of course, and then I did it for you and I did it in you. That's why the Holy Spirit's called the helper. He helps you. He's the one that does it. He shows you Jesus. Doing God's holy works are not too hard for us once we're dead. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous to us, because whatever the Lord asks, he also supplies and fulfills in us. Thanks be to God. We can now say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have the will or the ability to do holy works for the Lord until Christ gives us that desire and ability. That's good news. So Jesus, when he dies for us, that's the Savior part. Then when he lives through us through the Holy Spirit, that's the Lord part. Then he's in us to will, that's your character. Then he's in us to do, that's your conduct. Now you've got faith, character, conduct, spirit, soul, body. He completely renewed you, transformed you into his likeness. Now you're just like Jesus. Why? Because you're dead to yourself and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what child raising is all about, to get the children not to do their own will, but to do our will. Only it's not to do our will, it's to do the Father's will. So we teach children, do what I say, and then we tell them, no, do what Jesus says. Powerful. That takes place about, you know, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. When you're about that age, we let them know everything you're doing is by the power of God. They don't understand. If you tell them when they're 7 or 8, they wouldn't understand. But when you tell them later, they understand, because, well, I just can't do it right. They'll understand fully. You need Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another exactly in the same way that I've loved you, exactly the same way. That you should, and by the way, that's the good work, isn't it? That you should also love one another. How else would the world ever know that we are his disciples? Our love and good works are the proof of our new faith, relationship, and happiness. 30. Our love to God and our love to one another are the good works that natural men will not and cannot produce. But we will and we can through God's mercy, justification, and power, sanctification, glorification. 31. We cannot keep God's commandments unless he who can keep them abides in us. That is, remains in us continually. You can't keep his commandments unless you abide in him. So keeping the commandments is second. Abiding is first. We therefore abide in him. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine. No more can you bear fruit, that is good works, unless you abide in me. So we abide in him, he abides in us. That's a relationship. You couldn't abide in him because he's a spirit, unless he also abides in you, because it's spiritual. It's complete unity there. We're coming together. So we're one. What makes us one? Love. I'm not God, and he's not man. And yet love makes him like man and me like God. We're one in the spirit because it's love. See, love does work, but only you can't get that naturally. You can't get that naturally. You can only get that if God is, in fact, through his spirit, abiding in you, living in you. 32, our relationship with God through the new birth, that is, God working our justification by faith, that relationship through the new birth, and asking and receiving the promise of the Father through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is, God working our sanctification in our soul and our glorification in our body or our behavior, that's the secret to Christian good works or Christian performance. Therefore, relationship always precedes performance. Last one. Jesus said, make the tree good, justification by faith, and the fruit will be good, sanctification and glorification, soul and body. Blessed are all they, oh, this is so good. This is how we're ending up today. Listen carefully, though. Blessed, happy are all they that do his commandments. So you can't say, well, God doesn't want you to do his commandments. Oh, yes, he does. He wants you to be perfect. Blessed are all they that do his commandments. They alone shall have the right, the doer of the word. Remember, James said, don't be a hearer, be a doer. The doer of the word is the only one that's blessed. Because they alone shall have the right to eat of the tree of everlasting life. Otherwise, you're eating of the tree of temporal life. But if you are doing a good work, which of course you couldn't do. That would mean God did it for you, then he was doing it in you, then he did it through you. To God be all the glory. Then you are blessed. Because you didn't do anything. He did it all. They alone have the right to eat of the tree of everlasting life. They alone shall be permitted to enter in through the gates of the city. So how are you going to get into the kingdom of God if you don't do the works of God? Doing good works is a thing for Christians to do. Not to get you saved spiritually, but to get you saved spiritually, psychologically, and then relationally or behaviorally or through your works. That's so you can produce good works. When? In heaven? No, on earth. My wife should experience it in marriage. The church should experience it in our life together. There should really be a transformation and a difference made of the kingdom of God taking over the kingdom of this world. The light and the salt should be transforming the economy, the society, the politics, everything, not just the church. Is it happening? No, because Luther wasn't clear. I mean, it's there, but you'd have to hunt hard for it. Because he didn't make it as clear as it needs to be. I hope today I've made it clear for you so that you can't escape. You can't be a good Lutheran. You have to be a good Christian. I didn't want you to be a good Lutheran. I want you to be a good Christian. Because Luther never did. He never went on and finished what he started. And the Baptists criticized him and said, you're stopping short of the full Reformation. He agreed with them, but he said, I dare not. He said, and you dare not either, because if you do it, I know you're going to fall off into rationalism and emotionalism, and mysticism, and every other ism, and you're not going to get there. He was right, and they were right. He was wrong to wait. He wasn't wrong to wait for a few minutes, but he was wrong to wait 500 years. I would have understood if he said, look, we're going to leave Egypt, then we're going to go through the wilderness for a while, and then we're going to get into the promised land. But he never got to the promised land, and when he died, he despaired that the Reformation wasn't really going to happen. I don't know if you know that. The end of his life was, he was just like, well, I guess it's not going to happen. So it wasn't the time. He thought it was going to be the time. He even predicted that the end of the world's come. The Antichrist is here, and the thing is over with, and Jesus will be back in a few years, and he just kept waiting for him to come, and he didn't come. And Luther despaired of that. Psychologically, he was like, well, what happened? God, I thought you gave us this gospel to get it all done. Looks like it's not going to happen. And all he had left the world with was the Volkskirche, or the Volkskirche. That's all he had left us with. And therefore, I never get around to the Freiwilligkeitskirche. The Baptists didn't do it either. They thought they were going to do it. He decided he wouldn't do it, so it never got done. So we're going to do it today. Good works don't save you. But if you're a saved person, it's part of your proof, part of your witness, part of your testimony. And the only thing that's keeping us is we don't want to suffer in number four. It's the only thing, is we're still wanting to run our own lives, be independent, so on. If that's Luther's gift or legacy to the world, it's not a good one. Is he didn't want you just to believe. He wanted you to believe and then to do. Now, Luther taught that. In fact, most of his messages are all about good works, doing good works. He believed in that. But he didn't provide the method, the means by which to get that through the discipleship. Now, he may personally have done it at his table, but he didn't do it in the public church. He left the princes in charge. That's why Adolf Hitler could take over later. So I blame Martin Luther for that blind spot. I blame him. But I don't blame him fully. I blame us. Forget what he didn't do. I blame us if we don't go beyond. At least he got us free from the Roman Catholic Church. At least he got us free from works, you know, doing all those works in the flesh. But he didn't get us free to actually do the works. There he was weak. Even though he preached sermon after sermon on doing good works, encouraged them to do good works, most of them were just man-made works. They weren't any better than shaving your head and going on pilgrimages. Even though those were not good works, a lot of the stuff he did was just human. It wasn't really born of the Holy Spirit. Hope you are blessed today. Hope you'll learn something. Anybody want to testify? Yes? The Bible says in the last days people have itching ears to hear doctrines that are, you know. But here's my problem. If you give people what they want, teach them, you know, a softer message, they end up in misery. So you didn't really help them. So you might as well give them the whole truth, as Jesus did, and suffer for it. Be misunderstood. End up your life without going anywhere. So what? At least you got the truth out. And then let God work that out. I mean, it's clear to me, tomorrow's my birthday, it's clear to me that I'm probably going to die without seeing what I'm talking about. It's clear to me. It's not God, but I'm just saying it. I can feel I'm getting old. And so, if I don't see it, why does that matter? Maybe my son will get it, or maybe some of the young people will get a hold of it in the next generation. Maybe someone else will get it. Maybe somebody in Russia will get it because my tapes go there. Maybe it'll be in Africa. I mean, why do I have to see it to know that, you know, there's fruit to your life? I don't have to see it to believe it. So it's kind of clear to me. I was kind of hoping I would see some of it and, you know, enjoy some of it, but I'm not going to see what, you know, that. And, I could do things to make myself look better. I don't really feel like doing that. I don't think God's telling me to do that. So, I mean, if I write books and stuff, I'm sure, you know, if I get on television and radio, and, you know, if I go and meet all the pastors and so on, I'm sure I could correct a lot of things. I just don't feel really highly motivated to do that. I feel like just keep going like I'm going. And then just die having accomplished nothing, apparently. As I think, we did sow some seed, and I believe it's going to bear fruit, but I may not see it. You may not see it. I don't know. I don't know who am I affected. I don't know. I just know I don't see the thing setting people free like I thought. I mean, if I would have heard this when I was younger, it would have exploded me. I'm exploded to this day. I'm totally exploded, but I'm not exploding anybody else, or at least, you know, some, a few. Yeah. Praise God. It's good. That's the beauty. That really is the beauty. It sounds awful, but it's actually the beauty. Because then Jesus has a chance to put his water on that desert. You know, his resurrection on that dead flesh. But as long as we have flesh and keep any bit of it alive, there's not going to be a lot of fruit coming out of us. And then we're the ones at the end of our life look back and realize, yeah, I didn't accomplish anything. Why not? Because you stayed alive. Praise God. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, praise God. It's good. Anyone else? All right. God is good. And I did enjoy what Jason said. It was very powerful. Very powerful. Yeah. I mean, that's just phenomenal. And, you know, he knew it. I mean, he knew. It was phenomenal. He knew that what I was saying was true, but he knew if he didn't say it, he knew it wasn't going to happen. And he said it. I'm sure it convicted people. It was good. It was like, whoa, that was so powerful. So powerful. So something's happening in Lubbock, wherever he's from. You know? That's great. Yeah, exactly. Praise God. It's good. Anyone else? All right. God is good. God is good. And he wants you to do good works. But you don't do them. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Loved me. It's this love that's working this out. Love's doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's love. Love did that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts hath done it. It's not our zeal. We don't have any human zeal that can do any of that. Number two kills all of our zeal. You see, most of us have natural zeal. Or remember he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's number two. Don't have any more human spirit. Poor in spirit, he doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. He means poor in your own spirit. So you let his spirit come in and not just supplement your spirit, but kill your spirit. Kill your spirit. So you don't have a self. You don't have a personality. You don't have a will of your own. You don't have any mind or emotions or anything. You just have his emotions, his mind, his will, his. Him just let the Holy Spirit take over your spirit until yours is gone. It's powerful. Happy are you? Happy are you? Well, I appreciate being in church today. This is a Freiwilligkeitskirche, a voluntary free will church. It's good. It's good. All right. Have a blessed day. Yes, thank you. Tomorrow. Yeah, and Monty's going to be Friday. Yeah. And Peggy's was last Monday? No, Sunday. Yeah. Well, you know why that is, don't you? You know why so many people have an August birthday? I mean, you do know why. If you subtract 9 months, you can figure out most marriages take place in, you know, May, June, when it's spring. So don't be surprised that so many people have August birthdays. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm just simply saying, you know, too amazed. All right. Anybody need one of these teachings? Here's some extras here. Fill in the blanks, you get a dollar.
Dollar. Is that all?
Yeah, that's what we just filled. Yeah, filled out.